stuff. But God does, because he's the one that spoke it into existence, so to speak. So I said that to say this. If you go over to the end of chapter 3 that we're going to be studying tonight, verses 19 through 21, I'm pulling this out of the Jimmy Craft playbook. Teach a lesson, go to the last of the chapter, and then go back to the first. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness, and again the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. If we get to the point where we're boasting about, as this chapter is going to point out, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this one or that one, it's all vanity. It's futile. God has given us everything that we need for eternal life. And sometimes I think we have the propensity, as it were, to place too much emphasis on men, especially men that may be eloquent in speech, and we know from scripture that we read, I think maybe last week, that Apollos was what? What does it say he was? He was an eloquent man. He was someone that people would have listened to. And then you've got all the philosophers of the Greeks, the rabbis that the Jews went to for their spiritual questions and learning. And all of these people, just like a lot of us 2,000 years later, we're depending on mankind to tell us something. Why do you think there's some 2,500 denominations in the world? Everybody's looking for something, and if you're looking for something, believe me, there's someone that'll fill that void for you. They'll fill that void. They'll figure out what you want to hear, and they'll tell you. What are we talking about in the last days? People will have what? Itching ears. Okay, everybody in the room knew what that was, okay? And that's exactly right. People are going to have itching ears, and if we're not saying here at this congregation what they want to hear, they'll find a congregation that's saying what they want to hear. It's sad, but it's true. So I kind of wanted to go back and bring that up, because throughout this whole process, at least these first few chapters, we're going to be talking about God is the one that we need to be paying attention to. It's his word that we need to be paying attention to. We need to put everything about us into God. Okay? We don't need to be worrying about these men and like Paul and Apollos. And I'm going to say this, he's not here, Steve Klein. And Steve knows I love him to death. But he would tell you the same thing. It's what's in this book that matters. Okay? Now, is it nice to have a preacher who preaches the truth, who I say this pointing at me, who steps on my toes regularly and makes me feel good about it? And by that I mean, I don't get mad at him when he steps on my toes. That's what I mean by makes me feel good about it. Huh? Yeah, I think so. That's absolutely, Doug. Preach in season, out of season. It is kind of a requirement to preach the truth. And if we have the right heart, and I think some of us do, when the preacher gets up there and he says something and think, you know, he's right, I'm not doing enough, I'm not doing this or I'm doing that or whatever it is, we have the type of spirit within us, I hope, that would say, you know what, I can do better. And we don't run to the preacher and say, well, you're starting to meddle in my business now. And you've heard that old expression before, you know. No longer preaching, you're starting to meddle. I'm sure Brother Lauren heard that over the years as he preached. So all I'm saying is it's good to have a preacher that will teach you the truth, step on your toes, and help you get your life back in order, so to speak. Any thoughts or questions before we get into verse 1? In verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to carnal or to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Paul spoke to them as babes in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." And this is kind of the way this was going for Paul. He was speaking to these people. In verse 2, he said, "I feed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." Okay? Jeffrey, turn to Hebrews chapter 5 and read verses 11 through 14. Now, all of you that have grandchildren, young grandchildren, let me put it that way, or have had young grandchildren in the past, we've got some that are really small right now. I've got a one-year-old, and anything you stick in his mouth, he will chew on. He's not picky, okay? And the other day, he was at the house, and I had fixed breakfast, and we had like scrambled eggs, and we had some sausage and bacon. You know, sausage kind of crumbles up pretty good, but bacon doesn't. And because Granddaddy had some bacon, he wanted some bacon, so I broke off a little bitty piece, because I'm like paranoid that one of my grandchildren is going to choke while I'm in charge. Okay? Granddaddy blew it. Well, guess what? In a few minutes, his little face was turning red, he was gagging, and I was fixing to pick him up and throw him upside down and start hitting him. And about that time, it came to his tongue, and I reached and I grabbed it and pulled it out. That was the end of the bacon for him. No more bacon. Babies, you understand that babies have to have things that they can eat and they can digest. God's word is the same way. When a new convert comes along, you cannot judge that person the way you would judge somebody who's been a Christian for 30 years. They don't understand. They don't know. So what does Hebrews 5 tell us, Jeffrey? Okay, here's a scripture that teaches us that we should be growing spiritually. That's my take on it. You've been a Christian for a long time. You ought to be teaching. And what does that scripture say? You need to go back and have somebody teach you first principle stuff. You didn't grow. You didn't advance any. And so you got to go back. You got to start all over. You got to go to the milk, not the meat, and go through it. Well, that's what Paul is telling these people. "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able." Okay, and verse 3 says, "For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Now here's something to me that's interesting. He talks about envy, strife, and divisions. If you have envy in your life, say specifically with someone, what does that generally lead to? All right. Contentions are strife. And if you keep having this strife among you, what ends up happening? You have divisions. I just think it's interesting the way he put those three in there, and I thought, well, that just kind of follows a pattern. You have envy first, and then you have strife, then you have divisions. It's just a progression that started off with envy. Okay? Now, here's something else that I think that's interesting. If you go back to verse 1, and I waited to verse 3 because I wanted to talk about this. The word carnal, you know, I'm not a Greek scholar, right? Check with Steve on this. But there's a word called sarkonois, N-O-I-S, okay? It means to have a nature of flesh. It's equivalent to being unspiritual. In verse 3, the Greek word is sarkikos. It ends with K-O-S. And it literally means anti-spiritual. So it's a little stronger form. And so he didn't use the same word for carnal in verse 1 and in verse 3. And these people would have understood this. We talked about in chapter 1 how he spoke to the Greeks and he spoke to the Jews in the same congregation using Greek words and Jewish words that they would understand. Okay? What is Paul, what is he trying to do with these people? He's trying to bring them together. He's trying to create unity. He's trying to get rid of the friction that's in there. He's trying to get rid of all the worldly vices that kept them from devoting their lives fully to God. And so he's using words that they'll understand, and sometimes the word is a little bit stronger than it is at other times. So when you get down to verse 4, he says, well, let me just read the verse. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So what was the word that we keep saying that this all goes back to? Preacheritis. Okay, I love Steve, man. Steve's the man. He's it. Or years ago, I said Brother Hutto or Brother Waldron, or well, they were Paul and Apollos, and just go down the line, and that's who I, man, that's my man right there. That's who I am. In Acts chapter 18, he says here. Let me wait on that. Well, let's go ahead and cover it. In Acts 18 and 4, what do we learn that Paul is doing? He's planting the church. He's going into the synagogues, and this preaching and teaching and those that become baptized becomes the church at Corinth, okay? All right, later in Acts 18, and we alluded to this a while ago, in verse 24, we find out about Apollos. He was an eloquent man, and the scripture there says he was mighty in scriptures. Okay? So when the people are saying, I am of Paul or I am of Apollos, what we know is that one planted the seed of the church and another one came along and built it up and strengthened it and encouraged it, made it grow, made it stronger. But we find out that them doing that is worth what? Nothing. But yet it was worth everything. I got a reference to Gary's lesson in a couple of more verses. That was a great lesson the other day. I mean, it was awesome. And it really opened your eyes. And you get down to what's in a name. Well, nothing, but everything's in a name. And these people felt like it was everything to have been baptized by Paul. Though, what did Paul say about having baptized these people? Exactly. Except for one or two. He was happy that he hadn't baptized anybody. He didn't want to be part of that, oh, Paul baptized me. Because what was Paul trying to convert these people to? To God. To his word. It wasn't about him and Apollos and all the others that had been there. Okay? So in verse 5, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? faithful gospel preachers, keep in mind I just used a word there, faithful gospel preachers are not divided. Instead, they are laborers together. When we have, we've got Josh Carter coming. Do you think Josh is going to come here and preach to us something that would be contrary to what we believe or contrary to what we've been teaching for years at Eastside? Do you think he's going to do that? Not long he won't. Let me tell you that. No, he's not going to, because his name means something to him. And he's going to preach the truth. So here you had these men preaching the same thing. One got things started and the other one kept it rolling and made it grow. Preachers are ministers. They're servants. And what they want to do is to serve the Lord by preaching the gospel and leading the lost to God. That's their objective. Most, I have known maybe one or two in my lifetime, and you may have, that get puffed up maybe about how many people they baptized. I've baptized a bunch of people, but you know what? I couldn't give you a number. I have no earthly idea, because that's not important. It really isn't. What's important is teaching the truth and bringing souls. That's what we're trying to do this year. Our emphasis is on winning people over and bringing people to Christ. And that is really, when I read through this lesson, I'm breaking into a sentence here, but when I started studying this, it's almost like you think Paul is talking to Timothy. He's talking about all these things you need to be doing. Is he talking to preachers here, or is he talking to members here? He's talking to members. It's just like Paul walk in here and he sits down and he starts talking to us and telling us all this stuff. It's the same. It's a lot of the same stuff he could teach to a young preacher. A lot of the same things that was probably taught to Timothy. But this is to us. These are things that we need to be doing. So when we're out there, or when a preacher is out there, and we're all working together, if we're teaching a class or writing up some material, y'all know that we do a lot of our own material here at Eastside, and we have a lot of really qualified people here for doing that. We're all about working together for a common goal, and that's to save souls. I think one of the biggest things that we have before us right now is we do a somewhat admirable job, I think, for the most part, in getting people, as the old saying goes, get them into the water. But where do we fall short? It's keeping them in that line, keeping them on that right pathway. And the elders, we were talking several months back, one of the things that really bothers us is how many young people that we've known that have grown up in the church, not necessarily at this congregation, though this congregation would apply, and today, where are they at? They're here, there, and yonder, some worshiping with denominations, some not worshiping at all. And so many months back, we started trying to focus with the little bitty kids back here, and the women that teach them classes do an outstanding job, because if we can't ingrain in their minds when they're small, okay, we may not be able to get them by the time they get up to be teenagers. And so you got to start really early. And there I go back to the grandparenting thing. If you are a grandparent of a young child, or if you're a parent of a young child, they are like little sponges. They soak it all in. So you better watch what you say around them and watch what you do, because they'll be doing the same thing that mama or daddy or grandmama or granddaddy are doing, because they take it all in. So when's the best time to teach them? Every day. Exactly right. I don't even know who said that. But that's exactly right. Start at the very earliest age when they will pay attention and start giving them the information. And make sure that they know in their minds that this is important in your mind. Okay? I had one of my sons preaching several years ago, and he talked about a trip we took when they were very little. And he told the congregation, he said, we were getting ready to go on our trip, and he said, Daddy, come around and ask, do all of you have your Bibles? But see, when we go on vacation, we're on vacation from God. And so, I'd forgot that. You know, I really had. I'd forgot that. But he had not forgot it. And so, now I ask his two children, when y'all go out of town, and I know they do, but I said, do y'all pack your Bibles? Oh, yeah, Daddy, make sure we have our Bibles with us. You've got to pass it along. And you may do something right in your life. I know I'm a little off script here, but to me this is important. You may do some things that are right in your life, but let me tell you, when you get to my age and you've got, you know, from 1 year old to 10 year old riding with you and talking with you and playing with you and listening to what you're saying and doing, you realize how many things you could have done different with their parents. When you get older, you'll figure that out. You know, I could have done more to teach them. And Paul, if there was ever anybody who took Christians under his wing and did everything within his power to make sure their souls made it into heaven, it was the Apostle Paul. He loved those people. He taught those people. He prayed for those people. It's just amazing. Any thoughts or comments? I'm dragging this class along tonight. In verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So here we are again. One did one thing. One did the other thing. Did it really mean a whole lot who did what? Not really, because who gave the increase? God. God gave the increase. Okay? In verse 7, he says, so then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So this is where it brings it right down to the nitty-gritty as far as the individual, the I am of Apollos or I am of Paul or whatever. Paul told the Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 3, he says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is what? Nothing. He deceives himself. Isn't it interesting that so many of the same type phrases, so many of the same type thoughts are throughout the epistles? And I guess that had something to do with the Holy Spirit giving everybody the same message. And then I got down to thinking about Gary's lesson. You know, what's in a name? One waters, one plants. God's the one that's supposed to get the glory. I'm going to give you a real short story. Probably 40 years ago, I was running a project for Alabama Power Company at one of their coal-fired stations in Walker County, Alabama. And me and some of the other men that were overseeing the work, we would get in early and we would talk about things for the day. Well, one of the first young men to get there, I won't say his last name, but his first name was Vic. And he was a young man, probably 26, 27 years old. And he always had the biggest tails. If you talked about, if it was deer season and you talked about killing an 8-point, he had just killed a 10. If you caught a 5-pound bass, he had just killed or caught a 6-pound bass. So one morning, we're sitting there, and Jerry, one of the big guys, he said, Vic will be here in a few minutes. He said, I'm just going to make up a tale and y'all just go along with it. So he comes in and Jerry said, did y'all hear about such and such guy up on Lay Lake and he caught this 10-pound bass and all this kind of stuff? Oh, just sat back and listened because, yes, he had heard about it. His brother-in-law was down there when the guy came into the dock. I mean, it was just a make-believe story. It was a tale. It was a lie. But he knew all about it. He could tell us all about that. What kind of reputation does someone like that have? What's in his name? Not a lot. Because everybody on that job knew him to be someone who just told tall tales, would lie about anything to make himself look good. Okay? So what's in a name is really important. But when it comes to preaching the gospel, whether I'm doing it or Chris is doing it or Brother Buford's doing it or whoever, God gives the increase. That's what's important. Okay, let's give God the glory for what happens. In verse 8, he says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And so I put up there, the one who plants and waters are one. Every man is judged on his own labor. So many people in this world think that they're going to ride somebody else's coattails into heaven. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen, okay? Jimmy is thankful I'm not riding his coattails. And I'm just picking on Jimmy because I love him so much. Let me tell you something. You never know what's going on in someone's life. You never know. I heard Zig Ziglar say one time, and I'm paraphrasing this, but if you see someone who's down in the dumps, who looks like they were weaned on pickles, give them a big old smile because they probably need it. And that's right. We've got to be a positive influence on people for good, and we need to be doing everything we can to bring people to Christ and always do things that will make your name good. Not because you're trying to do it to be somebody, but because you wear a name, Christian. What does that mean? Christ-like. Christ-like. So act that way. Yes. You may go to a restaurant that maybe doesn't have the best food, even though you like McDonald's. There may be other places you go that have better food, but you go there because of the service and the smile and the way you're treated, you know. And that's reflective of the company. I read here a while back that Chick-fil-A 3, 4, 5 years in a row now is number one restaurant in the country, according to people. You know why? My pleasure. You go through there, everything is their pleasure. Okay? You're going to be treated with respect. You get up there and you ask for 2 Polynesian sauces, and they're going to have them in that bag. You pull up to that window, and like I did today, and they said, Burns? And I said, yes, and I need some extra Polynesian sauce and some Chick-fil-A sauce. How many? And you tell them, and they stick it in the bag, and as you're driving off, you have a great day. Thank you. My pleasure. Okay? It is a reflection of a company. Just like everybody that works for Dustin is a reflection of his company. Okay? Everybody that works for me. Everybody that works for Jimmy's son. When you work for a company, everybody works for Jeff. You're a reflection of that. Try to make your reflection bright and shiny and in the vein of Christianity. Because exactly. Yeah. Yep. I agree. If I fail, I shouldn't reflect the brethren here, the good name of this congregation. But how many times have you heard, had somebody say, oh, I'm not going over there. That place is nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, there's hypocrites and drunkards and liars and adulterers. And that's what the church is made up of. That's what Corinth was made up of. Okay? You're going to find a lot of sinful people in the church. Like everybody that walks through the door. Okay? But you can't judge the whole group because one person made a mistake one time, or maybe they made a mistake a couple of times. I agree with you. That's a good point. Jay?
It's not exactly understanding. So there's a lot of skill out there with this.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, they still go back to the Crusades, don't they?
Yeah, that's right.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. Okay, in verse 9, and we're not going to finish this. I'm going to apologize right now. For we are God's fellow workers. You're God's field. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, we'll go on down. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds. And I'm going to go on down through a couple more here because I'm going to tie this all together, I hope, before we run out of time. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So when you see a denomination that's based on a man that was born, lived a normal life, died, didn't come up from the grave, what's that church based on? Foundation of a man. Okay? There's one foundation, and there's not another. Okay? In verse 12, he says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And we'll stop right there for one reason. Verse 15 has caused more problems in the denominational church, probably than just about any other verse. And one of the things that it has caused is the idea of purgatory. When that verse ends by saying, yet so as through fire, the Catholic Church used that verse to come up with the idea of purgatory. Purgatory being a temporary place of punishment and pain to basically cleanse you to get you ready for heaven. Nobody stays in purgatory for eternity, and nobody leaves purgatory and goes to hell. If you were destined for hell, you go straight there. But they teach if you go to purgatory, you can stay there for a little while, and you can be purged, so to speak, and cleaned, and then you get to go to heaven, okay? There's a lot of things that come out of these verses that are so different than well, let's just say it this way. The denominational world has twisted so many scriptures, and we just need to make sure that we don't. One of the other things that comes from these verses in here, talking about all these men that are doing certain things, and I'm not talking about preachers necessarily now, just men are doing things. Some are building with, you know, the gold and silver and the precious stuff, and this isn't really materials. These are people. They're bringing people to Christ, and some person ends up being platinum. They become a gospel preacher. They preach the truth. They bring hundreds and hundreds of souls in. Some become wood, stubble, and hay. They're faithful for a while, and then they fall away. But what we have is commentaries and people talking about degrees of punishment and degrees of reward. That's another thing that comes from all of this. Now, let me tell you, I'm telling you the straight truth of this. I have prayed all my life that if the Lord let me be a servant in heaven, if I can be the street sweeper, if I can be the sweeper of the street of gold, I'll be a happy person. I don't care if there's degrees, as long as we get to heaven. Now, I don't necessarily believe there's degrees. Not in heaven, anyway. But that's just my opinion. You may have a totally different opinion, and that's fine. What we do know is that everything will be tested by fire. Are we talking about a literal fire here? No, we're not talking about a literal fire. Now, everything on this earth is going to be, you know, torn up by fire and melt with fervent heat. But what we're talking about is a metaphor for that which will test and reveal if things have been done through man according to God's word. What does John 12:48 teach us? The words that I have spoken, the same will judge you. There's our fire. That's it. That's what I think. God's word is going to be the fire that tests us. It's going to be the one that makes the determination. You can't complain about not making it to heaven if you have a B-I-B-L-E in front of you and you can read and understand. Because he gave us the instructions. This whole book, from front to back, is about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us to help us get to heaven. I'm going to stop because they're gathering out there, and I apologize. I'm going to tell Steve if he can, you know, pull some miracle, some rabbit out of a hat on them last few verses. That'll be fine, but I really appreciate your comments.